This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, today I resume my sermon series on 1 Corinthians. Way back on Sunday, July 5th, we had worked through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so today we resume my sermon series with the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as well as part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because both of those sections of 1 Corinthians are dealing with the same subject matter. Now, back in June, we started working through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and if you recall, Paul began to address in that chapter various questions that the Corinthian Christians had about various issues. Well, at the beginning of today's reading, from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul addresses another issue of concern for the Corinthian Christians. What was it? Paul writes, "Now about food sacrificed to idols." Today's sermon title is "Love the Weaker Brother." Now at this point you might be wondering what "love the weaker brother" means and what that sermon title has to do with food sacrificed to idols. I'll be the first to admit that the readings for today cover a lot of complex information, and so I will do the best I can in this sermon to explain all this in the simplest way possible, and then I will help you understand how Paul's teaching applies to our lives today as Christians here in Jamestown. Simply put, one of the issues among the Christians in Corinth was whether the Christians there should eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. Now allow me to explain the situation. You see, Corinth was filled with unbelievers who worshipped various false gods. And these non-Christian idol worshippers in Corinth would offer animal meat to their false gods during their pagan rituals. However, these unbelievers were smart businessmen. Rather than just throwing this idol meat away, they would sell this meat at a reduced price and make a little money off of it. Now, there were some knowledgeable Christians in Corinth who understood that false gods really do not exist because there is only one God, as you know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, these knowledgeable Christians would purchase this idol meat and they would eat it because it was a thrifty deal. They were saving money. And they knew that these idols really didn't exist, so there was no connection between the meat and the idols. However, there were some other Christians in Corinth who didn't understand this. Some of the Christians in Corinth had just been converted, and they still had a lot to learn. In fact, some of these new Christians thought that the false gods in Corinth actually existed. It's just that they didn't worship them anymore. But here was the problem. When these uninformed Christians, whom Paul calls the weaker Christians, when these uninformed Christians saw the more knowledgeable Christians buying and eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, the weaker Christians thought, wrongly, that these more knowledgeable Christians were thereby worshipping these false gods, and so the weaker Christians concluded that maybe it was permissible for Christians to worship false gods. And then they ended up falling back into idol worship because of this unloving example of the more knowledgeable Christians. Now this takes us back to our reading from 1 Corinthians. Let me just read part of it again to help you understand the context. Paul says, "For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. Be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. Paul then tells the more knowledgeable Christians to show love for their weaker brothers. How? By not doing anything that would make their weaker brothers think that worshiping idols was permissible or that any other sin was permissible for Christians. In other words, Paul asks the more knowledgeable and mature Christians to refrain from eating idol meat until they have a chance to explain to their weaker brothers that these false gods really don't exist. And that eating meat which has been offered to idols does not mean that it's all right to worship those false gods. Now, with all that understood, how does this relate to us? Obviously, we don't have pagan idol temples in Jamestown where meat is offered in sacrifice and then sold outside the temple at a reduced price. We just don't have that situation here. However, Paul's principle still applies to us. And what is his principle? Love the weaker brother. Care about the more immature Christian, especially if by your example they are being led to think that it's okay to sin. That should be a concern for us. Simply put, we are supposed to care about the spiritual state of other Christians. So if we're aware that something we're doing is misleading another Christian into thinking that it's all right to celebrate sin, then we should not say, well, I don't care. Who cares about what they think or believe? I know what is true, and that's all that matters. As long as I know I'm not sinning, that's the point. So if my actions confuse other Christians into thinking that it's all right for them to sin, that's their problem. I don't care. I know what's true, and that's all that matters. My friends, such spiritual arrogance does not understand that we are to love others. And we especially love others when we care about their spiritual well-being. So, what would be a good example of how all this might play out in our lives today? I could come up with various scenarios, but allow me to use drinking alcoholic beverages as an example. You see, many Christians who know their Bibles realize that God condemns drunkenness. But at the same time, God also teaches that drinking alcoholic beverages in moderation is not a sin. In fact, Scripture teaches that things like beer and wine used in moderation can be enjoyed as a gift from God. However, and here's the scenario. Let's say you're having lunch with a person who has been newly converted to the Christian faith and doesn't understand what the Bible actually says about alcoholic beverages. And he thinks that drinking alcohol in any amount is a sin. So let's say he sees you drinking a beer at lunch, and you're not doing anything wrong, you're just drinking one beer in moderation, but he sees you drinking and he says, hey, I thought we Christians were supposed to resist sin and repent of it, but here I see that you're intentionally, joyfully sinning by drinking a beer. Well, I guess that means it's all right for me to enjoy sin too, because if a mature Christian like you, who's been a Christian your whole life, can willingly and deliberately sin, I guess that's a good example that I can do the same. If you hear your friend come to that wrong conclusion, how should you respond? Should you just ignore him and continue drinking your beer and saying, well, I don't care what he thinks. I know what's true. That's all that matters. No. Paul would say that you should stop drinking beer in this man's presence until you have a chance to explain to him that drinking in moderation is not a sin and that you would not do it if it were. Again, you should love this brother. Paul would say, stop drinking beer in this man's presence until you're sure that he understands that Christians are supposed to repent of sin and then trust in Jesus for forgiveness and then rely on Christ for the strength to resist sin and do what's right. Now, obviously, once this man eventually understands all this, then there will come a time when you can drink an alcoholic beverage in his presence. Maybe he would even be able to have one with you, and he would not be misled into thinking that it was all right for Christians to sin. But until you get to that point, you should be sensitive about this man's spiritual well-being. Now, having said all that, please understand, Paul is not asking us more knowledgeable Christians to stop doing things that God says are permissible just because other people think they're wrong. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying that we have to give up everything that God says is permissible just because someone thinks we're sinning by doing it. That's what Paul means when he says, why should my freedom be judged by another man's conscience? In other words, whether we drink alcohol or whether we don't drink alcohol depends on the situation. In the first example, if you thought you were leading somebody to believe that sinning was okay, then Paul would say refrain from drinking until you can explain to him that drinking in moderation is okay. But what if there's a different scenario? For example, let's say you're having a meal with somebody and you order a beer. However, this time, your action does not tempt the person to think that it's all right to sin. Instead, this person actually condemns you, and the person says, I would never do such an evil thing like that. Drink a beer? You're sinning. You're going to hell. I don't care if you believe in Jesus. If you drink any amount of alcohol whatsoever, you can't be saved. Do you see the difference? This guy in the second scenario is not being tempted to think that it's okay to sin. In this case, he's condemning you for something that God says is permissible. What would Paul's advice be in that case? Well, in that case, Paul would encourage you to continue drinking your beer and then explain to this person that he is the one who is sinning by condemning you for something that God says is permissible. For instance, Paul said in our reading from Romans that we should not allow people to pass judgment on us regarding disputable matters. Now, by disputable matters, Paul means things that the Bible says we're free to do. He's not talking about God's law. Obviously, if we're sinning against God's law, then we should rebuke people when they're sinning and point them to Jesus for forgiveness. But in our reading from Romans, Paul is talking about things that we're free to do or not do. God doesn't care one way or the other. So Paul says that we should not allow people to judge us based on disputable matters. In other words, we should not allow people to condemn us based on their mere opinion that what we're doing is wrong, even though God says it's permissible for us. Now, with all that understood, what is the real point of today's reading from 1 Corinthians? The real point is that we should not selfishly be concerned only about our own spiritual state while ignoring the spiritual condition of others. You know, that's a real temptation in America, where sadly many people have thought that religion is more of an individual, privatized thing. You know, what I believe is what I believe, and who cares what anybody else believes. As long as I'm right with God, that's all that matters. I don't really care whether the people around me are misled or going to hell or not. That's a pretty selfish attitude when you think about it. No, Paul's point today is that even if, especially if, we are knowledgeable Christians who know the Word of God, then we should not selfishly think, hey, I know what matters and that's all that matters, and who cares if someone else doesn't understand the truth. Paul says you need to repent of that selfish, arrogant attitude. Instead, we should be concerned about the spiritual state of our fellow Christians. If we know someone in our family or within our own church that is misled by false teaching, that should concern us. And we should do what we can if we have the opportunity to help them see the truth. So, on the one hand, if a Christian we know has been misled into thinking that it's all right for Christians to celebrate sin, then we should care enough to speak the truth in love to that person. On the other hand, if a Christian we know condemns us for something that God says is permissible, then again, we should care enough about that person to correct him or her and help him or her see the truth. Simply put, Paul says that we should love the weaker brother. We should care about those who don't understand God's Word adequately. Christians who have the correct knowledge of God's Word should not keep it to themselves, but we should be willing to speak God's truth in love and correct those who are misled by false teaching. As Paul wrote in our reading from Ephesians, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ." Now, in closing, I must confess that as I was writing this sermon, even now as I've been preaching this sermon, I've been convicted. And I'm sure that you have been convicted as well. The fact is, we have all failed when it comes to loving our fellow Christians. Sometimes, if you think of your life, sometimes we may have been poor examples. Sometimes we might have even tempted others to sin. Other times we may have been guilty of keeping God's truth to ourselves and ignoring the spiritual state of others. We're all guilty, aren't we? But you see, my friends, that's why we so desperately need Christ. Christ suffered and died for all our sins, including the times we have been poor examples, including the times we may have tempted others to sin, including the times we've been selfish and had no concern for the spiritual state of others. Christ died for those sins as well, so that we might be forgiven and live at peace with God. So my friends, if you have guilt because there's been times when you've been a poor example or maybe even tempted others to sin, if you're ashamed because you think of the times you've kept God's word to yourself and didn't care enough about others to speak His truth and love to them, if these sins are weighing you down, then know that Jesus carried the full weight of those sins to the cross, where He was damned for you, that you might know that you are forgiven and holy in God's sight. And so I say to you today, your sins are forgiven. God loves you. And that means you're now free to live as God's dearly loved child, now and for eternity. And as you rejoice in this good news, God will give you the desire to care about the spiritual condition of others, and He will give you the courage and the wisdom to speak His truth in love, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.